course, you know, we've been looking at the book of Romans. Last week, we finished up chapter 4. We looked at grace various ways. We looked at how the branch was engrafted in, the Gentiles were brought into Israel, and that Israel was not just a nation or a physical heritage, but it was a spiritual heritage. And that when God accounts Israel, He accounts it as the spiritual Israel. He talked about how Abraham could not be justified by his works. And we talked about how some works are accounted to us as a negative, but that God overlooks those things when we believe in Christ. But then to remain abiding in Him, we have to be confessing our sins and walking with Him on a regular basis. And so Paul is building up to what I believe to be the volcanic eruption of this book, which is in chapters 6, 7, and 8. Things that Christians need to understand. Things that pastors have long misrepresented. And I want to challenge you over the next few weeks to make sure you do not miss. Because there will be things that we will see in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that will lead to a victorious life. They will help you in understanding what God's call is for you, how you're to walk, how you're not to walk, how to have victory in that Christian life. So I want to encourage you to continue on. Paul continues here in chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be today, building his case towards the Spirit-led life. You notice that I've titled today's message, One is Not Like the Other. At my wife's request, I'm not going to sing for you. But there used to be a show, and I can't remember whether it was the Electric Company or Sesame Street, where they had this little thing where they had four boxes on the screen. And the song talked about how one of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. And you might have three fruits and a vegetable. Or it might be, you know, three squares and a circle. And the object of the choice is to determine which one is not like the other. Well, today we're going to look at two things that are not like the other. The first thing we're going to look at is that the grace or the gift is not like the growth. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to see what the gift is and what the growth is. And then we're going to look and see that the sin is not like the sanctifier. So that's what we're going to look at as we go forward today. So picking up in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Stop for a second. In verse 1, when it says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word have is an active word. It means we're having, because of our faith, it's talking about let's have peace with God. Paul's saying, look, let's just have a peaceful relationship with our Creator. Because of this justification that just took place, let's have peace. Peace is available to you. So what we've just talked about, all these things, the justification that it came through faith, works are to be paid, are to be repaid, but faith and the walk of faith is what justifies us and it keeps us being saved. So let's live in that kind of faith. Let's just have peace with God. So Paul's saying, let's have peace with God, through whom we also have obtained our introduction into the faith, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. Okay, when it says in which we stand, the idea that it's trying to convey is imagine you're standing in the middle of a field, and every bit of the field is all around you. And all of the benefits and the fruits of the field are all around you. Imagine you're standing in a field of corn. And as you're standing there, all the corn is around you. And so Paul is saying, here we stand in grace. Make available to you all that is there for you in the field of grace. So because you're standing here, because you've been justified through that relationship with Jesus Christ, you have peace with God, you're standing in grace. Make it available to you. Make it useful to yourself. Take that grace and apply it to your life. And he builds on that. So we've got what was given to us. Here we stand in a position that's the gift. God revealing His Son to us. Our belief on Him resulting in a walk with Him. That is a gift. Remember, He called Abraham. He didn't call some Philistine. Why? Because it was a gift. God chose Abraham. He gave the call to Abraham. Abraham responded to that call, and so he went with the Lord. That was the gift, and that's what we're to do. So with that having taken place in verse 3, and not only this, he's not diminishing what he's just talked about, but he's saying not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, pause for a second. Anybody get excited about being under trials and tribulations this week? I mean, you have somebody persecute you, and you just jumped up and down, praise the Lord for that? I mean, you just got excited and said, "Woo, man, Lord, you're so good to me. Bring it on." That's a tough thing to do. But Paul's saying, just like they exulted in the glory that came to them by the grace of God, they're also exulting, or they're praising God, they're glorifying Him for their tribulations, and there's a reason for that. This is what you would call the ABCs of spiritual growth. Adversity builds character. ABC. Okay? We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Okay? That growth, that development in your life is what we're to be producing. That's what's to be taking place in our life. If you look at a couple of places, I'm going to just turn there and read to you. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." There's got to be a development. We've got to be growing as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to be becoming more like the Lord. In James, just a couple of books ahead of that, James 1, verse 4, "And let endurance," or patience, "have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Well, that sounds like a condition of a guy that's not got sin in his life. He's not stumbling over things that have encumbered him before. He's got his mind tuned to the mind of Christ. He's walking in light. He's abiding in Christ. The Spirit is abiding in him. This is a guy that's got it together. How does that happen? Through patience. Do you get patient by not having tribulation? Tribulation works patience. I read something last night that calm seas do not make skillful sailors. I know Ken's been a sailor. He's sailed around the world a few times, and he's probably faced some rough seas. Those kind of seas test your abilities. Calm seas do not. And so through that difficult time, you can experience God's enabling you. Understand that the first thing that he talked about was the gift of grace by which we stand. We stand in that. The second thing is the work. Those are the things that we're to do because of that. Because of what God has done for us, just like we talked about last week, Abraham, because of God's call in his life, he walked by faith. And that's what we're to do. Going to verse 6. And as we look at verses 6 through 15, or actually 6 through 11, we're going to see Paul talks about the helplessness of our present state, the things that are overcoming us, the things that are difficult for us, and how God, recognizing our difficult circumstances, reached out of eternity and sent his Son to show that he was the only one that we should be boasting in. Starting in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." In Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of time, he sent his Son." Verse 7 of Romans chapter 5. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die." And understand those words. The righteous man is one who does just exactly what is required of him to be righteous. He would be what you would call a just man. But a good man is one that goes over and above that. This is one who is endowed with the fruit of the Spirit. This is one who is loving. He is overflowing. One that is meeting the requirements of the law versus one that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, one will hardly die for a righteous man or just a just man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, that wording is while we were still sinning, while sin was still active in our lives, while those were things that we were continuing to do, Christ died for us. So realize there's a difference between a righteous man and a good man and a sinner. And that's what, when you're continuing in sin, you are a sinner. And so while people would hardly die for a righteous man, and perhaps they'd die for a good man, no one would die for a sinner. But Jesus did. God sent His Son in the fullness of time to die for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Realizing that while we were enemies, God recognized the fact that we were enemies and desired a relationship with us and sent His Son to restore that. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. A story was told many years ago of a father and his son who were out in the Canadian prairie, and they were walking out in that land. And they noticed in the distance a prairie fire. And if you know anything about prairie fires, they're very fast, they're very hot, they're very dangerous. And they're over like that. They travel a great distance. And so as the father and the son saw this prairie fire coming towards them, they recognized there's no way we can escape. We will be killed. But the father knew the only choice they had was to take and begin a fire where they were. And they burned a large patch of grass where they were, so that when the fire reached to where they were, the grass where they were had already been burned. So the only way that they could experience salvation from that fire was standing where the fire had already been. And for us in our own lives, just like what Paul's just talked about here, we have received the reconciliation through Jesus Christ. The only way that we stand free of the fire that's coming towards us is to stand where the fire has been. And God tested that fire on His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're standing in Christ, you're abiding in Him, that is the only safe place to be, with the judgment fire of the Lord coming ahead. Going forward into verse 12, we're going to look here at the likenesses between Adam and Christ, very briefly. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And I'll explain that a little bit in a second. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Oftentimes, when you look at typology, and typology is just the looking at Old Testament pictures that are revealed in New Testament realities. Jonah was a type of Christ in that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights before he came out alive. Some believe that he actually died while he was in the belly of the whale, and God resurrected him like He resurrected Jesus Christ. Truly, Christ said that like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was a type of Christ. Doesn't mean that he was Christ, but it means he was a foreshadowing, a picture. Isaac was a type of Christ as Abraham took him up Mount Moriah and offered him as a sacrifice to the Lord, and God stayed His hand. But Abraham, recognizing, like we talked last week, that God was able to raise him from the dead and restore him to life because God had promised him descendants through him. So he was a type of Christ, where God did not stay His hand from His own Son. He offered Him as a sacrifice. So here, Adam was a type. He was a type of Christ, but in a different way. And we're going to look at that as we go forward. But basically, Adam's type here, he was a type in many ways, but his type here was that through one man, sin was revealed to all mankind. The type that he was a delivery agent in this context. Jesus Christ would be a delivery agent of righteousness to all mankind. So just like through one man, an act of sin brought sin to all man, through one man, obedience brought righteousness, or the availability of it, to all men. And that's what we're going to look at as we go forward in here. But back to verse 13 for a second. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So we see that there were sins taking place in the world, but God is not imputing it, or He's not accounting it, He's not keeping track of it without the law being there. Remember, the law, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, the law is not for the righteous. The law is for the sinners and the ungodly, the people who still struggle in those things and do the things that aren't pleasing to God. So that law is designed to show what they're doing. God sees it, says something about it, and if you continue to do it, God's going to be marking it down on His list. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a list of deeds. When we look at the end of the book, even those who stand before the great white throne judgment are going to be judged by the books. They'll be judged according to their deeds. Books record our deeds. And so here, we talked about last week how sin is a deed. It's a deed of unrighteousness. And those deeds of unrighteousness can be accounted to us. And so we need to be careful that that's not taking place. But here, the law came to bring conviction of that sin so that we wouldn't do it anymore. So that's what it's talking about there. Jump down to verse 15. We're going to look at the difference. The second difference, one is not like the other, where the sin is not like the sanctifier. And I use the word sin and sanctifier because they both have S's that may help you recognize that. But it's the sin is not like the gift. Now, this is not the free gift that I'm talking about here. And although some of the passages refer to it as the free gift, this is the gift that comes as a result of that abiding relationship and walking with Christ. And it is the reception of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. And that word free gift, it's grace gift. They translate it free gift. It does not actually mean free gift. It means grace gift. It's charis, which is a derivative of, it's charismo, which is a derivative of charis, which is a gift of grace. Charis meaning grace. The free gift is not like the transgression. For by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So he's saying here, through one sin applied to many, and many died in their sin as a result of that. But through one, much more, the grace of God and the gift of grace, two different things. The grace of God and the gift of grace, two separate things. One being the position, standing in the field of grace, and the other one being the Holy Spirit that helps you to be able to do all those other things. How do you think that you can do patience? How can you bear the fruit of the Spirit? How can you show love and joy and peace and have self-control and those kind of things in your own strength? You can't do it. Many of us have tried to do it. You may be trying now to do it in your own strength. You will have no success. You will ultimately fail. But if the Holy Spirit is doing it through this gift, the grace of God and the gift of grace, by the one man, Jesus Christ, you can do those things. And that Holy Spirit abounds to many. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm going and I'm going to send another comforter to you. He's been with you, but He will be in you." And that's what He was talking about. He was talking about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, verse 16. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift or the grace gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Okay, and the way that sounds like, it sounds like you had to sin a lot for God to give this grace gift. It's not what he's talking about. We'll look a little bit further about into that as we go down in this passage. But what he's talking about, how God's grace provided as an offering for sin, his son Jesus Christ, had to be greater than the sin. So from the Garden of Eden, as sin went forward, and remember, God put the hatchet down on sin with the generation of Noah. Remember, he said, the heart of man was continually pondering evil all of the time. Every intention of his heart was continuously evil all of the time. God knew that. He knew the hearts. Remember, he's the one that judges the hearts. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so God, recognizing the hearts being wicked, He put a stop to that and killed everybody except for eight people. And in numerology, the number eight is the number for new beginnings. And so Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, his three sons, and their wives, eight people in the ark, God started over. Okay, but sin, from that point forward, began again. And it began to multiply. And over the thousands of years, sin has continued to multiply until finally we come to the cross. And the grace of God poured out through His Son had to be greater, it says it in the Word, His grace had to be greater than all sin. All sin to that point, all sin future, so that anyone who wanted to turn from that sin could receive the overwhelming grace of God to take them out of that position of disruption with God, take them out of that lack of fellowship with God, and put them back into a right relationship with Him. The grace had to be greater than the sin, otherwise you would run out. So it was greater. For if by the transgression of the one, he's talking about Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Abundance of grace was the gift. Remember we talked about how God, in His forbearance, overlooked the sins previously committed? That's the abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness will reign through life, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Let me go back and read that again. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you will be able to reign in life through Jesus Christ if you don't have both. You can have the abundance of grace and not have the gift of righteousness. Because remember we looked in 1 John how if you're abiding in Him and you're obeying His commands, He's abiding in you. If you're not obeying His commands, you may have the abundance of grace where He's forgotten the sins in the past. But if you're not abiding in Him and obeying Him, we talked about with the kids, doing what Jesus would do. Doing the disciples' steps for being like Christ. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to do what He did. If you're not doing what He did, He's not abiding in you. And you can move in and out of a relationship with Him. Doesn't mean that you lose that availability of the gift. The Spirit is something that's given to you, but you're not fellowshipping with Him. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Oftentimes we get distracted by the fact that Jesus was beaten and crucified. And those are important. It says in Isaiah that by His stripe we're healed. It says stripes, but it's actually singular. It was a stroke of God, God's judgment on Him. And He was crucified on the cross, and there are many references to that happening throughout the Old Testament. It was needed to take place to fulfill prophecy, but there were many people who were killed on a cross. Many disciples, many Christians who were crucified, some who tasted death that was far worse than crucifixion. Some far worse. The key was, the act of righteousness that Jesus did was obedience to His Father. I only do the will of my Father. So the act of righteousness that we've got to be doing if we're going to be like Him is we've got to be obedient. We've got to be modeling after that. Is it any wonder that the act of unrighteousness that got them kicked out of the garden was disobedience of the Father. So Jesus had to obey the Father in that act of righteousness. And that is what we are called to do. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. By being like He was. Remember in 1 John 4:17, as He is, so we are in the world. God's command for us is to be that way. That's the way our love is perfected. And looking at that love as a quest. How do you reach that point? You become like Christ. You can't have perfect love unless you're like Christ. The two of them are synonymous with each other. If you are like Christ, you have perfect love. If you have perfect love, you are like Christ. And I mean have, I mean present active. I mean you have it now, and you're continuing to have it, and you're not losing it. Which means you've got to behave in a way that would keep you from losing it. Extremely important. Because it's not guaranteed to you if you fall in and out of that relationship. You're not having it. You may have had it, and you may get it, but you don't have it. And you need to be having it continuously. For as through one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience in the garden, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. And recognize the transgression was the accounted sin. Law came in to bring judgment on sin. It put a name to it. God saw that every intention of a man's heart was continuously evil all the time, and He dealt with it with destruction. That was before the law. When God came in and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, that was before the law. Wickedness, God recognizes what wickedness is, and He can deal with it. And He will deal with it. All throughout the Bible, He's dealt with it. But the law came in to add a name to what we're not to do. You're not to lie. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to steal. You're to honor your parents. You're to remember the Lord's Day. You're to sit there and not take His name in vain. You're to have no other gods before Him. The law put names on the things that we often do. And He wasn't missing anything when He put it in there. We may say, well, today technology, we got a lot more sins. It all goes down to one of those. It all boils down to the lack of love of Him or the lack of love of your neighbor. It's one or the other. Everything falls into those two. So He wasn't missing something back 4,000 years ago when He gave this. He had it all. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. We're going to see oftentimes that Paul says, and he does these rhetorical questions. He'll begin chapter 6 with one. What shall we say then? Are we going to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Basically saying, well, then let's just keep on sinning. He's not saying to do this. But the statement is, should we just keep on sinning so God will just keep on pumping up that grace? Because we know that the grace, that abundance of grace, is greater than the sin. So if we keep sinning bigger and bigger, then God's grace just has to keep getting bigger. Paul asks that rhetorically, not seriously. The grace was greater all the way back at the beginning when God offered it through His Son. It was going to be greater than all sins. He knew every sin that would ever be committed by every man before there were ever a thought in their parents' mind. Let's have a kid. That's where it begins. But God knew them from eternity beyond. He knew everyone. He knew everything that we would do. And that grace was far greater than all those sins. It says, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin from the garden has resulted in death. That sin caused Adam and Eve to be put out of the garden, causing them to lose access to the tree of life, and began the clock ticking for their lives. I think Adam lived 950 years. Death began as they were removed from the life. Sin was the reason of that. And it reigned, sin reigned until Christ. But through Christ, you can have everything that you need. The life through Christ. A story is told of a man and his son who dearly loved one another. And they both had a passion for collecting art. In fact, they were known throughout the world as being real connoisseurs of quality art. And through many years, they would do this together. Well, when World War I came, his son felt the responsibility to go to war. And he left and went to war. And his son would write him and tell him of what was happening. And the father prayed daily for his son's safe return. But one day, he received a telegram indicating to him that his son had been killed. of course, racked with grief and filled with sorrow. He just pulled within himself and was deeply, deeply grieved. One day he had a knock at the door, and it was a soldier who had actually served with his son. And his son was a very dear friend to him and really invested in him. He told him stories of all the things that his son had done. And he produced for him a painting. This man was an amateur painter, this soldier. He said, "I looked back and I remembered your son and I wanted to give this to you." The man took this picture and it became his most treasured possession. He took this picture and he put it over the mantle where most thousands and thousands of dollar art would have been. He placed that picture there. In the months that followed, he received letter after letter after letter about how great the impact of his son was on his life. This man loved that son, even though he wasn't with him anymore. That picture was his son to him. Well, it came a time when this man passed away, and all of what he had was to be auctioned. And there was great excitement all throughout the world, and those who were connoisseurs of art knew that this man's great collection would have many treasures that they had collected over these many years. And so when the auctioneer began, the first picture that came up was the picture of his son. And nobody had an offer. He said, "Well, someone give me $100 for this picture." And no one said, "Can we go to another picture?" "No. According to the stipulations of the will, we must begin with this picture." So they began. He said, "Well, someone give me $100. And there happened to be a neighbor back who said, "Will you take $50? He was a very dear son and a friend of mine. I would be honored to have that picture." And so he said, $50, going once, twice, sold. The auction is closed. Of course, at that point, great confusion began and people began to get, "Well, wait, there's so many other pictures and other things." No, according to the will, the one who takes the son gets it all. And that's the way it is in our lives. You take the son, you take Jesus Christ, you become like Jesus Christ, you get it all. If you're not like him, if he is not the most important, valuable thing in your life, if being like him in every way is not the first thought in the morning and the last thought at night, you don't get it all. We're fooling ourselves if we think that. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you have been lacking that love for him. Imagine the love of a heavenly Father who would send his son to die for you. Imagine that. Can you really say that you're his disciple? Like we and the children listed this morning, the things that Jesus would do, is your life punctuated with the things that Jesus did? Is that what you want to be like? Do you recognize the great importance of that in your life? If that's not the case for you, if you have not given all to him, if you have not thrown yourself on him, if you have not become a bondservant of him. Christy and I were talking last night. You know, if I think that you can be like Christ, and the Bible says you can be, and Mary, the mother of the Lord, 13 to 16, it says she was a bondservant of Christ. Well, I certainly think that's possible. At 13 to 16 years of age, can we not also be that kind of a person today? I pray that if you're not, you'll do business with God before you leave. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your son. I take the son. I take the son. Not because of all that I'll get in return, but because I love him. I love him like you love him. And I pray, Lord, that that love for him would grow in our hearts. That those fruit, Lord, like Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, would abound even more and would be increasing. That, Lord, that endurance, that patience would have its perfect work in us so that we will be complete, lacking nothing. Knowing, Lord, that adversity builds character. I pray, Lord, that whatever the circumstances we face in the days ahead, this week, today even, that if we face adversity, Lord, we would not question where you are or what you've been doing, but that we would recognize you have sovereignly placed us right where we are, that you have called us to that time, that you have equipped us to be able to resist it. We know temptation is not greater than the ability to overcome it. I pray, Lord, that each of those times when those things happen, that we would look to you, cry out to you, and ask you, Lord, what character are you trying to build in me? Thank you, Father. We exalt, we glorify, we praise you for this tribulation. I pray, Lord, that that would be our heart, and that it would grow more and more and more like your Son until we are as he is, an heir to all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.